Let's first of all begin with a word of prayer. I thank you for coming, because as far as I'm concerned, this morning is so important in some of the studies that we have been in for the last 10 years, and this is a powerful verse that we're going to be looking at, and when we get to that point, the being in the power of the Spirit is going to be so important. But that everything that we do this morning be in His power. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out of our lives to come and worship together. That which was given to the church by our Savior before He ascended, Heavenly Father, the assembling of believers for the purpose of worshiping, studying, praying, singing, giving, using our spiritual gifts to minister to one another. So many things, Heavenly Father, that do occur when believers do worship together. And so, Father, we pray that this morning will be that which is praiseworthy to You. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I guess the people that are highly involved in prophecy are having a ball right now with all the things going on in the world and weather-wise. And I personally like what's going on here, the total uncertainty from ice tonight to tornadoes. I think that's exciting. And one little area you have everywhere from ice on the road to tornadoes tearing up the roads. And that's not funny, and I know that. But the uncertainty here is quite a deal. India is experiencing, as I'm sure you know, a horrible occurrence as far as the earthquake is concerned. And it's all special in regard to since what happened in India, with just the Friday, I guess, is the first day, Thursday, Friday, and about earthquakes and what had happened in California, all the way over to New Jersey and through the mid-states, Kansas, Missouri, across to there, Little Indiana. And it's quite, the earth is ready to do something as far as it, the structure is concerned. So it makes it for an interesting time. Now, as far as prayer is concerned, does anybody have anything that they're not aware of in regard to our prayers? Continue to be in prayer for one another, and continue to be in prayer for Wes' son, Chris. Going to go see Chris today, right? Give him my regards. And anything else we need to be aware of, let's just continue to be in prayer for each other in regard to the spiritual warfare that we know that we're involved in. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, therefore we will have communion. It's been some time since we've had communion, and I really miss it, because as far as I'm concerned and things that I'm learning, it's one of the most eye-opening series that we're involved in regard to the study of the covenant. So many things. I've been, as I said, a Christian for over 50 years now, and it just is amazing the things that opening up in regard to understanding covenants correctly, and that as it relates to the communion. So we will continue that series, and then we will have our eating time together, our fellowship together, and the kind of the theme of the food for February is potluck, and that means bring your sweetheart's favorite dish. And so if you don't have a sweetheart, just bring a dish. We'll eat it. And so that'll be next Sunday, February the 4th. And reminding you, husbands, that that's Valentine month. You don't want to get into trouble. You have been warned. And you have been put on notice. Next month is that month. So please be aware of that. How could you miss it? Christmas is hardly over, and they're putting up Valentine stuff in the stores. Oh, wow. My goodness. And turn down a little bit. There we go. Just a little. But, so, that'll be the following month. And everything as far as we're concerned is on schedule. Received a call. I told the people sitting this week, I received an interesting call this week from, I guess it was Tuesday, Wednesday, received a call from one of the men in Ghana that I met in Amsterdam. And of all the people that I met in Amsterdam, he was the most positive to seeing what we're teaching. And he called this week and wanted to know when we were going to be able to come. And he's very excited about it right now. He himself is in Holland doing some teaching, which caused him to think about how he needed to understand some other things. So we did a little talking in that respect. But he is, I truly believe his name is Goodman, and I truly believe that he understands and sees the issues of walking by faith as a believer and walking by faith in the Spirit for recovery from sin and so many things. However, this always does open up a lot of other questions. And so he is most anxious to sit down, have me come over and sit down with him and his group of pastors and do some studying with them. But I told him we'll just see when he gets back from Holland, I think the 1st of February, as I recall, and then we'll do some talking. So just be in prayer in regard to Goodman and to his ministry and what God is doing as far as opening his eyes and seeing the truth. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver, not of necessity, and means that we do not give in any way to bribe God, entertain God, or to cause God to bless us. Giving is simply a response to the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is a response to, as the Lord prospers you, you give, that clearly stated in Scripture is one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit does lead us in that respect. But it ultimately comes down to not being law. It comes down to being liberty. And you give as you are led by the Spirit. And so therefore, my responsibility is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. I trust Him to lead you in the area of giving. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to live in this country. We're always called, Father, to reflect on this when we come to the worship of giving, because this area of worship involves two great spheres of freedom, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy, and we, of course, Heavenly Father, solicit prayers, petitions for our president, his family, his cabinet, the administration, Heavenly Father. Pray that this man will be guided by your Spirit, be encouraged by your Spirit, that he will receive, Heavenly Father, sound advice from those that he has chosen to be around him. We certainly pray for the outgoing president and his family, who are also members of the body of Christ, also very important to us in that respect, that your Spirit will lead and find a way, Father, to bring them into an understanding of walking in the Spirit. And Father, we pray for those men and women who wear our country's uniform and are in support of this country, protecting it, that we can enjoy the political economic freedom given to us by our Constitution. Father, we cross that freedom with the greatest freedom wherewith we have been set free to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is this sphere of freedom, Father, that gives us eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. For if it were not for the spiritual freedom, we would not see how to use our political economic freedom, how to use our resources, our time, our lives in the short time that we have on earth. Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give. Father, that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, by the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believers. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. I guess of my prayers of thanksgiving, West Tuttle is one of the most often expressed areas of thanksgiving that I give to God for his staying with us and playing for us. Wes just got back from California, where he went to a big music convention thing. I come to realize, I didn't realize it before, but it was just one of the top five conventions in America. And everybody, all kinds of music people are there and all. Went over to see his parents and need to be in prayer for Wes's father, also Wes Tuttle. Wes, just every time he goes, he sees his father deteriorating as far as health is concerned, and that's for us, as those of you that have experience understand. So we'll be in prayer for Wes Tuttle Sr. and family, as well as Wes. All right, we're going to move into, if we could put this package together today, if it takes 20 minutes, I'll be very happy that we get it done in one package, and I guess I have till about 4. The Super Bowl doesn't start till 5. So, of course, I guess if I go too far beyond, I'll be the only one here for it. But very important study this morning. It's so clearly stated right here in the text. And we're going to slow down and examine this. I have no plan on doing this. But what I do generally is read through, well, a whole book, of course, and then chapter by chapter, knowing if there's going to be any Greek problems in the language or Hebrew word studies, the syntax of the sentence, the grammar, and reading through this, just went through it, but it has come to such a pivotal point in where we are that we're going to slow down for verse 39, and so let's spend some time in the power of the Spirit. What we're going to look at this morning is why the work system works. Why so many people prefer a work system of some type, and why it becomes so powerful in attracting people. So we're going to look at why the work system, or how the work system works. So let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Spirit can lead us, that we don't become critical of Jesus Christ, of mocking Scripture, because that's not what he's doing, but let's spend time that we can see what actually is going on in the text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will be the teacher this morning. Open our eyes and our ears to things that you would have us to see and hear. Give us, Heavenly Father, understanding, enlightenment, illumination. The passages before us, Father. Pray that you will protect us from the powers of darkness and seek to impede our understanding and our seeing of the truth. So many churches, denominations, and preachers are involved in some type of work for salvation, for recovery from sin, for receiving blessings from you. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will not only teach us the truth in regard to how to do these things, but truth in the whole work system as opposed to the grace system. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What I want to do, so that we can flow through this, is pick up where we left off last Sunday morning in regard to the expansion of simply a teaching tool for me to give to you to understand some of these things. And that's all this is a teaching tool, but it's one that seems to work well in expressing and teaching where we are and things that we're in the midst of doing. Now, what we are familiar with and have seen for a long time is a basic, putting it in a basic triangle, and there are other areas that I haven't even come to you with. In fact, last Sunday we started some new ones, but I want to begin taking a look here, and we start off with God in the prehistoric battle, in the prehistoric realm, and his conflict with Satan. And it is in the prehistoric world, the universe, that there was a battle, a war that broke out. There are many, many passages of scriptures that tell us the things about it, imply it, and if we will let the Spirit reveal what some of the things that went on in that prehistoric battle. and Satan lost the battle, and therefore God bringing on man on the scene. And you'll notice in the, what we've drawn so far, there's by having a line between God, from God to man, there is a fellowship, a harmony between man and God in the garden. Well, Satan, motivated by, and we'll just put it on here as something that we are going to add to this thing, motivated by hate, we'll put hate and jealousy, motivated by hate and jealousy, brought sin into the garden. I'm going to put sin down here. Brought sin into the garden, and therefore breaking the fellowship between man and God, separating them, leaving man in Satan's kingdom of darkness. There is now, the man is in Satan's kingdom of darkness, and that's where you and I are born into, is Satan's kingdom of darkness. Man being spiritually dead, and therefore broken harmony with God. Now, this brings us to an expansion of where we were, and that's beginning to understand what we're going to be calling here the sin triangle. And unfortunately, this is where most Christians choose to live. Now, when you live in the sin triangle, your whole vocabulary, your whole day in and day out, people, I'm talking about day in and day out. I'm not talking about when you're just living, talking theology in church or with some friends in theology. Just the way you think with your relationships at home, work, social life, yourself, your relationship with God, you can tell by the vocabulary, the type of thinking that goes on in your mind. And the triangle of sin begins with the whole understanding of justice, because when there is sin, there has to be the taking care of the sin and me doing something about it or some way being justified, so we have justice as a primary part of our whole thinking, that we have to be righteous or just with God and take care of the sin problem. Also, it brings about the problem of the law, because the law is going to control my sin pattern. I think that the law is going to control my sin pattern. The law is going to guide me in how not to sin. And that brings about the third corner of this triangle, works. In other words, the performance of some kind of work. So we have expanded now and added a triangle to our basic understanding of the conflict, and that is the sin triangle where most believers live, dealing with justice, law, and work. With the work, we have added another triangle here for our study in dealing with three major momentums of work that are given in Scripture and in human nature. One is behavior, righteousness, moral righteousness. And it becomes a primary system of work for a number of people. Another one is knowledge, understanding or knowing Bible doctrine, knowing the Bible and studying the Scripture. And then a third is our emotional pattern. Now, in this is the appeal of all human nature. There are those that are going to be drawn naturally, not spiritually, naturally, in the flesh, they are going to be drawn to one of these major types of movements, and all denominations and movements will appeal to one of these. One deals with the control of the body, behavior pattern. The other deals with the control of the mind. They're impressed with what my mind can do, knowledge. And the third being more involved with the emotions, which are very powerful. And so these are going to draw the various work type of pattern. Now, what Satan did not realize when he broke fellowship between man and God, and he told God, and we went, studied all of this, you should have a good foundation now. He told God, there's nothing that you guys can do because you are a holy God. And since you are holy and man is unholy, man is impure, there's nothing that you can do to save man. From Job all the way through Scripture. And this becomes a great point. And therefore, man remains in Satan's kingdom of darkness, and there's nothing that man or God can do about it. One thing that Satan did not realize or plan on, and that was the love of God. Now, just to start your thinking again, last week we unloaded a lot. I want to unload a few more terms. Nearly all of the significant terms are going to be at play in our move, in our study here. The first line that I drew from Satan over to sin, this is condemnation. That's the condemnation line. And we're going to call this one the restoration line. But I want to keep with the word love for a while because it explains what Satan did not plan on. And what Satan did not plan on was the love of God saving his son on a cross. Now this brings about what we're going to be understanding as the cross triangle. Now in the cross triangle, we have three very important aspects of the Christian life. That is love and grace and faith. Now we'll later expand each of these. You already know the love triangle. Love has what? Love has direction. Love has magnitude. Love has impact or effect. So you're already in the understanding of that triangle. Now, and we'll eventually work on both of these. We'll work on the faith one a little bit this morning. But what we have here on the board is the two realms that a person can choose to live in. A Christian can choose to live in the sin triangle for our communication, in the sin triangle, which means he's occupied with justice, law, and work. This is his basic understanding through life, his basic understanding of where and what he ought to do. Or you can choose to live in the cross triangle. Here the believer lives, and the whole vocabulary changes. Your whole understanding of life changes. Instead of judicial terminology, you're going to move into an environment of grace, love, and faith. It is dealing with God in regard to our faith on the basis of grace, experiencing His love. Now, this side here, if you choose to live here, your Christian life, this is the realm of, I'll write it up here, this is the realm of reality. This is the way things really are. This over here is imaginary. I went home and looked up in my thesaurus, the anonym of reality, and it didn't have one. Webster didn't have an anonym for it, but he did have some anonyms for real, which is where reality comes from. And it's a very interesting word, imaginary. And I want to come back to that in a moment. So if you choose to live in the sin triangle, it's an imaginary, self-made-up type of world, and I'll tell you why. Or you could live in the cross triangle, and that being to where you live in the realm of reality. Now, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Why would someone choose to live in the sin triangle? That's what I want to deal with this morning. Because that deals with almost every denomination, every movement. If anyone says that the way you are eternally saved is anything other than by faith only and faith alone, or that you are restored from sin any other way other than by faith only and faith alone, that you receive blessings from God in any other way other than by faith only and faith alone, they live in the sin triangle. Why do people, multitude of Christians, throughout all church history, choose to live in the sin triangle as opposed to the cross triangle? Why would they do that? Why did I do that for so long? Why do we choose to live in a sin triangle, dealing with justice, law, and work, some type of work, as opposed to living in the cross triangle? Okay, Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 39. You diligently study the Scriptures. We have already dealt with diligently study. We have already dealt with Scriptures, Old Testament Scriptures. They study. They do it diligently. They are not neglecting Bible class. They are not neglecting the church. They are not neglecting opening their Bible and study it. They do it. There is nobody that can point a finger at these people because they do not know Bible doctrine. They know it better than anybody. But why? Why do they study? Let's take a look. This is a very important question, people. And the answer explains why Christians choose to live where they do. Why we choose to be where we are in life. So it becomes a very important question. And note what he says. You diligently study the Scriptures because. That right there ought to just draw all of our attention. Why do they study the Scriptures? Because you think. Okay, right there we are. We are right at the heart of the problem now. The Greek particle, translated because, explains why they diligently study the Bible, study Scriptures daily. The Greek word to think. Now, we haven't spent a lot of time on a lot of Greek words for a while, but we're going to have to slow down on this one. The Greek word is dokeo. It's like this. In the Greek, D-O-K-E long O, dokeo, is the Greek word. Extremely important here. Dokeo, interesting word in our context, and a very important word here. And the word basically out of basic lexicons, Greek dictionaries, Greek lexicons, it means to think. They're thinking. It means to suppose. It means to consider. And get ready. This is a word that means to believe. This is a word that means to believe. It means to have a subjective opinion. Subjective. I have figured this out. It's used in the transitive realm in our passage. Means to think, to believe, to suppose, to consider, to imagine. To imagine. It is used to introduce a subjective mental estimate. A subjective mental estimate or opinion formed by man as they perceive a matter. And what are we perceiving here? The blessings of God, that you may receive eternal life. So they are have got opinion, they have thought this through on what they have to do to receive a blessing from God, your eternal life. How do I receive a blessing from God? Whatever your blessing is, I want eternal life from God. I want to be restored from sin by God. I want some blessing in life by God, in my marriage, in my home, health, finance, in my life. We all want blessings from God. Anybody here not want blessings from God? Raise your hand. Nobody's raising their hand. We all do. So don't we want to know how you get blessings from God? They have figured it out, how you get a blessing from God. You study the Bible. The more Bible doctrine you learn, the more mature and the more blessing you become. Blessings you receive. The word means to regard something as presumably, there's a key word, as presumably true, but it does not necessarily mean that it is true. The word means to make a choice, now listen please, to make a choice on the basis of something being better or superior. These are not my words, these are out of Greek lexicons and word studies. The word means to make a choice on the basis of something being better or superior. Therefore, to believe, to prefer, to choose as superior. Now, one of the lexicons, one of the word studies, the word means to proceed, to imagine, to think, and I made an overhead so that we can kind of work through this word a little bit. The word means, it expresses, dokeo, expresses the subjective mental estimate or opinion formed by a man concerning a matter. Those are not my words, out of one of the word studies that I looked in. And he just seemed to put a lot of the simple one-word or two-word phrases together where we could have something to work with. Now, let's talk about what we've just done here, where we are. These religious people have come to a conclusion. They have thought through the matter. They want eternal life. They desire eternal life. Now, there are options on how I can get eternal life. Let's pick the superior one. Let's pick the most important, the better. But I'll stay with the word superior. Let's pick the superior thing that I have to do to receive a blessing from God, and the blessing I'm looking for, the ultimate blessing, if you please, eternal life. So what do I have to do to receive from God this blessing of eternal life, eternal relationship with God? So they, what they've done, they have made a subjective, that's not a bad word, that's the way we all do. In other words, it means I have looked at things, I have analyzed these things according to all of the evidence put before me, and I have formed a mental, not emotional, I have thought this clearly through, I've weighed everything, and so I have made a mental estimate or opinion. Concerning what? Concerning how to receive eternal life from God. That's what I'm dealing with. People, this is what we all do. Is it not? I desire to be eternally saved. I desire to be restored from sin. I've got to think my way through, or there are those who just simply say, whatever my denomination says, whatever this pastor says, whatever this person says, that's it. They don't even think. Let's deal with some thinking people. And I've got to think my way through this deal. I desire this from God. So what is going to be my opinion of the superior thing that I have to do in order to receive something from God? Why do the Jewish leaders think that just studying scriptures, they will receive this blessing from God? Why do they think that? Indeed, why does anyone think that they will receive something from God because they do something? Because their lift, their work, their repentance, their confession, their sorrow, their giving, their sacrificing, whatever their work will be, their moral life, their knowledge, their emotional experiences, all of these things, why would I come to the conclusion that that is the superior way to God? Get ready. They think this way and believe it. I'm going to use the word belief because that is a bona fide understanding of our word. They believe this because of their view of God. I know you're tired of hearing me say that, but it's the most important phrase I can give you as a Christian. How you deal with one another, especially when another person is sinned, how you deal with yourself, but now we'll move to another point. How you think you're even going to receive something from God, it fundamentally goes back to your view of God. What is your view of God? Let's take a look now. I'm going to diligently study the scriptures, because in that I think I'm going to receive eternal life from God. It expresses a subjective mental estimate or opinion formed by a man concerning what? Not just concerning how to receive salvation or eternal life, but it comes from my estimation of God, my view of God. People, I cannot in any way overemphasize to you your view of God. How you view God is fundamentally it fundamentally establishes everything that you do, how you think about God. They believe that if they just do this or that, then God will bless them because that's the way God acts. That's the way God is. That's what God does. That's my understanding of God. If you do this, then God responds and does for you. If you do that, then God responds and does for you. Again, where does our battle lie then? What is the superior thing that you do for God? Isn't it? In other words, if we go back to the triangle a moment, what is the superior thing, in my estimation, I come to the conclusion, I know God. And God is the type of being that you have to do something for Him. It may be something ever so small as confession or repentance. It may be something so big and bold as joining the church, where the church is tied up with one salvation, which is what the Roman church teaches. If you ever wonder why the Roman church relates being a Roman Catholic with salvation, because soteriology is intertwined with soteriology, meaning church and all is intertwined with understanding of salvation. One salvation is related to one church. Okay. Why would I think all of these types of things? Why? Because, people, I have decided that I understand God. And what God is looking for is for us to do something for Him to take care of this justice so that He can bless me. Now, if I enter into that domain, if I enter into the sin triangle here, now my question is this. Every person has to decide this then. What is the superior work? What is the superior work? The better work or the superior? There are those who think it's the emotional second blessing type of response, and they believe it, people, heart, body, and soul. That's all they can talk about. That's all they can talk about. In Africa, I had the chance of being in the vehicle with some charismatics, and they're very strong on it, 4-point and all that type of thing, and that was the whole discussion to them. There are other people who say, no, it's your behavior pattern, moral behavior, the control of the body, generally meaning sex, some type of sexual thing. If you can just control that, boy, that is the superior thing with God. You are in with God if you can control your body. Now, they don't really care too much about the mouth, do they? Because they gossip, malign, and slander those that don't live morally like they do. But, nevertheless, just to give it to understanding, this behavioral pattern, this is the superior thing of the Christian life. This is what God is really looking for. This is what God is going to bless. Then the others say, no, you both missed it. The superior thing is knowledge. Knowledge of this holy book. This book is so important. Isn't that true? It is. This book is so important to God. And it is. That knowledge of this book has to be the superior way. Has to be the superior way to work to God, to satisfy God. God will look at how much I know, how much doctrine I know. So I have concluded that this or this is the superior work, taking care of the justice of God so that I can receive a blessing of God. But where does all of that come from? You've got to go back to your very basic part. I have a view of God. I have a basic view of God. That's how far back this goes. Don't argue which of these is superior. Because, people, there are verses that can back up any of them. They've got 5 verses why this is the superior. They've got 5 verses. They've got 5 verses. I found 2 more. Well, they found 2 more. They found 2 more. And this is where most Christians fight. This is why you have the various denominations. This is why you have the various movements in Christianity and in the Bible church movement even now. All these types of things. All we're arguing about, which of these is superior? We all will say they're good. But which is really the superior one? The one that really is important to God. So we're arguing this on the basis, though, fundamentally, our view of God. All I have to do, the first thing I have to do is get you to have a view of God I want you to have. And that view of God is, you've got to do something for God. That's what I have to get you to do. Your view of God determines which triangle you're going to live in. Let me show you. Let's say we have a view of God. There is nothing I can do for God. My knowing of God, there is nothing I can do for Him. If He's going to save me, He's going to have to do it. He cannot depend on me to clean up one part of my life. He cannot depend on me to take a bath that will wash me clean. He cannot depend on me to clean up my vocabulary where nothing dirty will pass my tongue again. He cannot depend upon me for anything because I am a wretched man compared to Him. If God is going to save me, if God is going to restore me from sin, if God is going to bless me, it's going to have to be up to Him. I'm like a child to his parent. If they're going to feed me, it's going to have to be because they want to, because I can't do anything. I'm so little, I can't even cook in the kitchen yet. If I'm going to be fed today, I'm 2 years old. If I'm going to be fed today, my parents are going to have to do it. That's going to have to depend on nothing about me. That's the idea. God is so infinite in all His being. There's nothing I can do for Him. That's when you come to the idea of the cross triangle. All I can do is trust the one who sent. Salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Faith only in Christ only. And that saves. That gives me a blessing from God. What did I do to receive a blessing from God? First thing I did was to have an estimate of God. My estimate of God is this. My opinion of God is this. My view of God is this. My understanding of God is this. There's nothing I can do for Him. He's going to have to do everything for me. And that never changes. Paul was a believer when he wrote Romans 7, and he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. There's nothing I can do. I can't keep the law. The more I try to keep the law, the more I break the law. The more I try to say the right things, I say the things I don't want to say. Oh, wretched man, who's going to rescue me the second time? I've already been rescued ultimately. Now who's going to rescue me as a Christian, as a believer?" And that's when he goes into chapter 8 of Romans in the Holy Spirit. So it comes down to my view of God keeps me in the faith triangle. Keeps me there. So, which is superior? You see, people, listen carefully. When you run into anybody who says, "No, faith isn't enough," you've got to repent. What they're saying is, repentance is superior to trusting Him. Confession is superior to just trusting Him. That's what they're saying. Sorrow, feeling sorry, is superior to trusting Him. This is the superior thing with God. That's my opinion. That's what I think. That's what I believe about God. That's the superior thing I can do for God. On the other hand, there are those of us over here who say, "No, the superior thing is to trust Him." This is what God is looking for. He is looking for that lower creature, man, to demonstrate to the higher creature, angel, that all you have to do is trust me. I'm God. And if you will just trust me, I will perform. And that's what gives God glory, people. If I perform, even if it's the simplicity of repentance or confession or anything, so then I look good in this warfare. But if God does it totally on the basis of my faith, then He gets to demonstrate His work and His glory. So we come down to the triangle. Now, which is superior? Faith, some type of work. Faith work, right here on the two corners. We're going to take a look at the faith triangle at some point, but not this morning. Don't surprise you, not this morning. But I want to read to you, and I know that's difficult to think through, but this is so important, I don't think you'll have much problem. I want to read to you Lewis Berry Taper, Volume 7, page 146 to 147, on faith. Very short sentence. According to the simplest conception of it, faith. Faith is a personal confidence in God. Continue reading. This implies that the individual has come to know God to some degree of real experience. Period. Thus, lying back of faith is this determining factor, namely, knowing God. And I made that part up in an overhead so that we could look at it together. Faith, and I'm just dealing with what Schaefer said here, he expresses this aspect of faith, and many aspects of faith, yes. This isn't the totality of faith. But for this aspect, he words it well. Faith is a personal confidence in God. This implies that the individual has come to know God to some degree of real experience. But, this is the important thing, lying back, the fundamental part of faith, what makes faith go, is this determining factor, namely, knowing God. By the way, the italics is here. Knowing God. People, you decide you're going to live, I hope you got this kind of in your mind now, this understanding of knowing God. How do you know God? When you decide what a person, what the true gospel is, truth of the gospel is, how is a person saved, how is a person restored from sin, how does a person receive blessings from God, lying back of that is your fundamental view of God. Is it not? If I say this is how I'm going to be saved, this is my opinion, this is what I think, I'm fundamentally telling you this is my view of God. If you'll just do this, God will really bless you. This is the whole story from the very beginning. Job, the whole book of Job, his three friends, including Job, before he entered this thing, always remember, when you start to criticize Job's three friends, Job was there. That's why he's their friend. That's why they were his friend. They were once together. And then God starts Job on this journey, and his very friends turn against him. Because something's happening to Job that's not happening to them. So they have nothing to do but to judge Job on that view of God that they had. So the whole view of God is what, how they're going to evaluate what's happening to Job. People, whether or not you come to the conclusion that all one ever has to do is to trust the one that God has sent, the Son of the Spirit. Behind that, we don't argue about that. The real argument is, what's the view of God? Someone wants to say, no, it's not faith in Christ, and we start arguing why Jesus Christ is the Savior. I've got to go back further than that. What is your view of God? Is your view of God, is your belief in God that God is a God who you have to do something for? And if you do that, then we can start arguing about what is the superior thing to do. Or is your God simply a God that you can trust? And that's all that you can do. But it goes back to what is my view here. Now what I have not shown you yet, because I've just... it's just one of those things, and I hate to word this way, the right time, meaning his leading, this type of thing. There's a triangle above all of this. It's the God part up here, which we'll take a look at later. But, so I'm really coming at it from our man standpoint, and we'll come to God. But the first thing we're going to come to God about is, what is your view of God? What is your thinking? How do you know God? Do you know God? The whole great battle in 1 John, most people think the battle in 1 John is 1 John 1:9. Has nothing, very little to do. His main battle is love, and that just begins with the understanding of knowing God. The book of 1 John is about God is love. And introducing that whole introduction of that whole study of the love of God before he goes into it, after he finishes a little bit on sin, knowing God. How do you know God? I'm asking you personally. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer me. Every one of us have to decide, how do I know God? How do I understand God? How do I perceive God? How do I look at God? Is he a God that I'm going to have to take care of all of this? And people, you're going to have to live over here. You're going to have to live in this unreal, imaginary world with this imaginary God that you have created, and you've gone to the scriptures to create him. You've gone to the law. You've gone to all of these things. He's in here. He can be seen in this book if you want to see him. And so you live your whole life, as most Christians do, in an imaginary world. You never enter into the real world. Because you never enter into the realm of what God is really like. What God is. How God functions. There is no battle between love and justice, people. And we'll see that. We have seen it. We'll continue to see it. But many people live over here, and therefore they have a great battle here. Those that live in the real world, in the cross triangle here, that is taken care of at the cross. Justice and righteousness are taken care of at the cross. I can't meet that. Our point of contact with God is not righteousness, justice. Our point of contact with God is His love. If it's His righteousness, people, I'm dead, I'm gone, I'm damned forever. Jesus Christ took that. That was His point, not mine. And we should be thankful to God for that. We should be thankful to God for that, because if your point of contact is that, is His justice, you're dead. Forget it. There are no works you can do. But Christ took that for us, and now our point of contact with God is His love. The demonstration of His love is Son, the cross. This lays the groundwork to our whole relationship with God, how He influences me in my dealing with people, dealing with myself, dealing with God. What I believe I have to do to be saved, what I believe I have to do to be restored, what I believe I have to do to receive a blessing from God, lying back of that is my knowing of God. They don't know God. The people in our study do not know Him. Many confess to know God, that what God wants me to do for this, for that, I know God, I know God. This is what God wants, this is what God desires. No, you don't know God. You don't know Him if it's anything other than just to trust Him. So we come down to the point of how do people know God, how do you know God? In your knowing of God, what does He want you to do for Him before He will bless you? People, your answer to that will determine which triangle you choose to live in. How do you know God? That determines your triangle. Are you going to live in a vocabulary world of justice, of law, of works, of doing, of behavior, of knowledge, of emotion, all these types of things, justice, righteousness? Or are you going to live in an environment of love? Are you going to live in an environment where the vocabulary is love, grace, and faith? Christ has done all the work. Entirely up to you how you see this. Now let's get back at our passage. They believe, they think, they believe, either of those words, all that type is in the whole domain. They believe. Now why do they do this now? Because this is a view of God. This is a view of God. This is a belief of God. This is why Christ tells them throughout, Jesus tells them throughout His life, you don't know God the Father. If you knew God the Father, you would know me. You are of your father, the devil. He will say that to these wonderful religious Jews. People think of the most religious leaders in our country today. This is the people that Jesus Christ was talking with. He wasn't talking to some little group over here trying to make a name. These are the religious leaders. You don't even know God. You're trying to do things for Him. So they think, they believe, because of their view of God, that if they diligently study Scripture, they will receive from God the blessing of eternal life. Now, it should be noted that not only does their thinking, or their thinking of the way that they think, not only reveals their view of God, but it also reveals their view of Scripture. Let's take a look at that. It not only reveals their view of God, it takes also their view of Scripture. They have a view of Scripture I want to say it as admirably as I can, because I want it to sound good so that you think your way through it. The superior way to God is through His Word, through His Scripture. That's the idea of Scripture. They have a high regard of Scripture. People, you can't get much higher than that. It's a superior view. It's a great view of Scripture. They have a view of Scripture that Scripture, learning Scripture, is the superior way to God, to gain a blessing from God. Yeah, is Jesus Christ here saying something against Scripture? God forbid, people. He's not saying something against Scripture here. Many people have attacked me and saying that I have a very low view of Scripture and all these types of things, and that's fine. That'll be between them and God. But what we're doing here is we're actually saying the same type of thing that Jesus Christ is saying here. People, Scripture is essential. It is important. Learning them, studying them. But people, just learning Bible doctrine doesn't do anything for you. Doesn't do anything for you. People, I read books written by brilliant men who devoted their whole life to studying this book in the original language. I'm not talking about some clerks. I'm talking about some brilliant men whose writings seminary students are intrigued and demanded, if you please, for grades to study. And they never saw the truth. They never saw the truth. There are many. I know that we get the idea sometimes that very few preachers really study Scripture. There are a lot of preachers who study this book. Now, maybe they do in the Greek and Hebrew. Maybe they don't in the Greek and Hebrew. But there are a lot of preachers who, for Sunday morning, if not for other times of the week, they will do some study in the Scripture. That doesn't get them anywhere. Just studying, diligently studying. Now, we'll add diligently meaning they study in the Greek and Hebrew, and we'll make diligently mean they do it virtually every day. That's admirable. That is superior. That's a superior view of this book. But is that what God is looking for? That I can make an A+ on a test about this book. People, it's how you and I understand and see this book. The Bible, and please listen to me now. Please listen. This is not God. We don't have four gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Scriptures. We don't have four gods. We have one God and three gods, three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is not God. What this book, and Christ says so, what does He say? It is these that will lead you, testify, give testimony of me. We'll come to that later. But this is not God. And I've done this for you many times. Is this what we do? When here's God. Here we are. Now, what is the way to come to God and to understand God? The Bible. If I go to the Bible, I will come to an understanding of God. And that's the way that most people think. That's the way that most preachers think. Is that accurate? No, that is inaccurate. And that's why most of people have a false theology and keep you in a sin triangle. What has to happen? Here is God. Here we are. Here is the Bible. And what has to happen? God has to come down between His Word, His Bible, and me in the form of the Holy Spirit to open my eyes and to reveal what is going on in the Scriptures, people. But if you have this view about this book, if I will just study, if I will just learn, in the learning alone is the blessing, is the eternal life, is the maturity. If I learn lots of this, I will be mature. No! No! Is that saying something wrong about Scripture? No! Not what it's here for. We're going to find out when Christ tells us what it's here for. Adding this into a whole understanding of what we're dealing with, people. So we have to understand What is the scripture? That I know God, and by my knowing of God, I think, I know, I believe that if I will do this, if I will do that, then God will bless me. If I will do whatever my works are, God will bless me. And the superior work is, go back to the work, what is the superior work? You people have it all wrong. The superior work is not body behavior. The superior work is not emotion. The superior work is knowledge. That's the superior work to God. That's the superior way to God. Look what he says. That in the diligently studying them, yet you, that in them, not in Christ, not in God, but in the scriptures, you have eternal life. You earn something from God by studying the scriptures, learning doctrine. It sounds okay because it is. The scriptures are superior and important to us. Are they superior to faith in Christ? No. Are they superior to faith in the Holy Spirit? No. As a matter of fact, they lead you to faith in God. Not faith in them, faith in God. They lead you to that. If you properly study this book, people, it will lead you, trust in my Son, trust in my Spirit. If you properly will allow the Spirit to open our eyes as to this book. You search the Scriptures, verse 39. You diligently study the Scriptures because you believe, or you think you believe, that in them, in the Scriptures, you have eternal life. Now, where are we? Okay? We're in the sin triangle. I've chosen to stay here. If you go to the cross triangle, you're not even going to have this problem. You're not even going to be here. But if you choose to stay and remain in the sin triangle, now you have to come up with, how am I going to earn eternal life from God? Boy, I'm sinner. We're sinners. We're bad. God's great. Let's talk about the unbeliever. God is great. God's this. God's that. I'm a sinner. I'm going to have to do something for God to save me. Now let's all argue on which one is superior. Well, you just got to really be good. You can't go around sinning. Well, we all sin. Well, yeah, but you see, there's categories of sin. There are little sins, gossip, maligning, hate, jealousy, anger. Those are okay. You get into the biggies, you're in trouble. You get into any of the physical body sins, you're in real trouble. But if you can control them, but you're in with God. How do you do it? Now, have you had this blessing? And they really mean that, people. Sometimes people think I'm kidding with that. Been a long time since I've been around them until I was in Africa. They really believe that. You're just not there if you haven't had an emotional experience. Because the Holy Spirit is an emotional experience to them. So if you haven't had it, then you're not there. How do you know? It's annoying. What gave birth to the Bible Church movement, people. It's a wonderful movement. It's a wonderful at its inception, and what it calls about that the superior status of the Scriptures. We've got to get back to the Scriptures. But people, that's great, and that's so important. And we do. It's what this whole church is devoted to, is to study the Scriptures. But not the blessing isn't in just the studying and the learning of Scripture. It's what we learn from it. What does Scripture do for us? It leads me to Christ. It's my vehicle to Christ. It's my vehicle to the Holy Spirit. It's my vehicle to God. Just like all of the witnesses. Is there anything wrong with John? No. Is there anything wrong with the Holy Spirit? No. Anything wrong with God the Father? Three or four witnesses that we've already studied. But salvation is not in them. Salvation is in Christ. They all are witnesses of Christ. This is a witness. This is the witness of Christ, the testimony of Christ, the testimony of how to be reconciled with God. I want to read it. Not in the reading is going to bless people. If you want that, read Shakespeare. You'll get a good, if I can use the word blessing, out of just reading Shakespeare. It's edifying. It's stimulating. it's interesting, it's funny, it's all the wonderful things. Just in the knowing of Shakespeare is really good. Just in the knowing of Shakespeare. But don't do that with the Bible. Let's see where the Bible's taking me. Where's the Bible leading me to? What's the Bible a testimony of? What are the scriptures a witness of? I want to study the scriptures so that I can learn about God. It's going to take me to God. I'll learn about Jesus Christ. It's going to take me to Jesus Christ. I want to learn about the Holy Spirit. It'll take me to the Holy Spirit. I'll get blessings from God in this setting. If we allow the Spirit to open our eyes. We don't study it to earn something from God, to gain from God. How am I going to gain or receive something from God? The blessing of eternal life, the blessing of restoration, blessings that we want in life. Maturity, if you please. How am I going to receive the blessing of maturity? All these types of words that are in the scriptures. Well, you decide. Do you want to live on this side or do you want to live over here? In the sin triangle or the cross triangle? Comes from your basic understanding of view of God. This is reality, people. I'm just telling you, this is reality. Now you're living in the reality of who and what God is. You're living in the reality of the work that God has done, not you. You're living in the reality of grace. You're living in the reality of faith, the reality of love, the reality of the work of the Godhead. That's what you're living in over here. Over here, it's an imaginary world. It's unreal. This is an unreal world. It's an imagined world. A world that people have perceived and conjured up that God wants me to be for Him, and I've got to do it. And if I sin, I've got to take care of the justice of God and guilt and shame and separation and judgment and maligning. And all those kind of terms become your whole environment of your vocabulary. Vocabulary. Your life. People, the vocabulary of your life is certain whole vocabulary thing. That's the way your whole mind and frame works. That's why home you want, your parents want in your home. You don't want profanity and all these things. Not because it's legalism and all that kind of garbage. It's the whole frame of the kind of thinking. We think in terms of words. What is the vocabulary that forms our environment in our home? What kind of words build up the way we deal with one another and the way we function with one another? They form an environment. Here your whole vocabulary is justice and righteousness and law and works and sin and all these kinds of things. Over here your whole environment is love and grace and faith. And then we have to add things in here and we'll expand this even more. What is the environment that you keep your soul in day in and day out with God, even when you do sin, even when others sin around you, when you are blessed by God? What happens? Oh, well, he earned it. He must be doing right with God. I must be doing right with God. You're over here, people. When people are blessed and they do all of that, like Job's three friends and Job, I got God figured out. What did Job say? If I'm good, God will be good to me. If I'm bad, God will be bad to me. I've been good, God's been bad to me, so therefore, God, you're wrong. That's what Job did, people. He attacked God because God didn't stay with the way that Job had him all figured out. So even in blessing, many people live over here. Even in blessing, they still live over here. Boy, I'll lose it if I sin. This will happen, and this will happen, and this is the whole environment of their life, or you can choose to live over here. Choose to live in the grace, or in the cross triangle, which involves His grace and His love, which is benevolently bestowed, received, and enjoyed just on the basis of our faith. So, these systems differ as to it. To simply differ as to list. That's all they argue about. While the truth is, we are not to function, we're not to live in this triangle at all, in the sin triangle. That's not reality. That's not reality of who God is. That's not reality. We have to live in reality of who and what God is and who and what we are in reference to God. So why does work, the system of works work? Seeking to be justified before God, restored before God, and therefore, if I will work, why does it work? Because my view of God is that God wants me to be for Him. That's why this one works. And all I have to do is be the leader of one of these three things, the corners of the triangle, and just keep drumming it and keep drumming it. Why will people come by the thwart and just build and build and build and build? Because I keep getting you on this view of God. This is what you've got to do for God. This is what you've got to do for God. You have got to do this for God. You have got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to be sorry. You've got to give. You've got to be more. You've got to learn. You've got to emote. And just keep reinforcing that and reinforcing that. So you want to emote more. You want to work more, learn more. You want to behave more. You want to do all of this because I'm just keep beating you, beating you, beating you with the view of God. And you're just going to work harder and harder and harder and harder. And it's an unreal world. It's an imaginary world. If you're living in an imaginary world, make-believe world, you're not even close to truth. That's where most Christians live, I'm afraid. But that's why it works. Why does the work system work? Because of my view of God. All I have to do is change the view of God. There's nothing you can do for Him, people. Just trust Him. That's what kind of God He is. He's done it all. You are so low. You are so common. You are a grain of sand on the shore. There's nothing you can do for Him. Your whole life is but a sigh to Him. Just trust Him. That's what He wants you to do. And you realize the burden that comes off? My burden is light. Here, look at my burden. Look at all this stuff that's my burden. Look at your burden over here. Your burden over here is just to trust Him. So this passage is so fundamental to the whole of Scripture. Look what Christ says. It is these Scriptures, that bear witness of Me. That's what the Scriptures are for. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Okay, let's take a look. You have. This is very important. We're going to have to take a look at it. It's the present active infinitive of a verb called the verb echo. It means to have or to possess. To have or possess something that you did not before. The infinitive goes with our verb to think or to perceive or to believe. You talk about the infinitive. Very important in this study. I know we haven't dealt with language too much, but you're going to have to see something sometimes. See what is called infinitive. Now, maybe you didn't do all that well in language in your grammar in school, but this is infinitive. Infinitive does one of three things that are important to us. One, the infinitive introduces or expresses conceived results. Conceived. So what I perceive or conceive will happen. Secondly, the infinitive can introduce intended results. Third, the infinitive can introduce actual results. These are the kinds of exercises we have to do in Greek under Dr. Williams in seminary. You'd have an infinitive, and he would, on the famous yellow sheet. He did them in yellow instead of white, and he would list Greek words or phrases here, and you had to explain it. And let's say that he had the word echo. Play with me now. You're in Greek class. So we got the word echo here. And the word is to have. Now, see what you think. Conceived result. See, these are your choices. Conceived result. Intended result. Actual result. Let's see what we got. You diligently study the Scriptures because you believe that in the study of them, you will have eternal life. You have eternal life. Okay, let's first of all say, is that going to be actual? If they just study the Scripture, will they have eternal life? Anybody? No. Good. Thank you. Wow. No. It's not an actual result. It's the first thing because this all relates to the whole thinking. Okay, let's start another one. The other two are a little more debatable as to what's going on, but I'm glad you saw it's not the actual result. Conceived or intended, I don't know which one you would choose, but the one here we want is conceived, perceived, because it goes with my verb, dekao. I believe this about God. I believe that if I study the Scriptures, then I perceive that in the studying of them, I will gain eternal life. I will have it. So the actual thing we have here in the infinitive is a perceived result of studying the Scriptures. You diligently study the Scriptures because you believe that in just studying the Scriptures, you will have eternal life. God will give you eternal life. This is why so many unbelievers remain in the sin triangle, work. This is why so many believers remain in the sin triangle, in work. They think, they believe that their working is superior to just trusting Him. What do you think is superior to God, people? This is as clear and as simple as I can make it. What to you is superior? To gain something from God, what is superior? Doing something for God or trusting God? And where did you first learn the answer to that? At the cross. What was the superior thing to do for God, to receive from God a blessing of eternal life? I just trusted Him. Faith is the superior thing. Just trusting Him. That is superior to any and all works. It's superior to prayer. There are people who teach you got to pray to be saved. All kinds of words that are wonderful is people, this book is superior. Prayer is superior. Scripture is superior. There's nothing wrong with any of these three. The moral behavior, learning scripture, and proper emotional pattern. But what is the superior thing that God is looking for from me to bless me with salvation, restoration, or any blessing in life? Just trust me. Your faith is superior, people. Your faith is superior. That's what you should esteem, perceive, evaluate, think, come to an understanding, all those kinds of things of the Ta'al. My understanding of God is that the superior thing that God is looking for is for me to trust Him. And when I do that, God will act in my life with a blessing. Where did I first come on the reality of that? At the cross. At the cross, where all I did was trust. And He saved me forever. Continue to walk that way. Don't let anybody talk you out of your view of God. You have the proper view of God there. You have the proper view of God there. Why did you change God? Don't change Him. Stay with that God. But what He wants me to do is trust Him. I don't always understand Him. Do you know some people? Sometimes people are not looking for your understanding. Will you just trust me? That's sometimes. It's all He's looking for. Just trust me. No understanding. That's what He's looking for. Can you do that? Can you do that when things don't look good? When they're not going right? And they really look like they're not going any way, everything but the right way. Can you trust Him? Or do you have to understand Him? Oh, people, let's make no doubt about it. We'd all like to know what God is doing at times. What are you doing? I would really like to know what you're doing. Sometimes we even wonder, I'd like to know what you think you're doing. But what are you looking for? Will you trust me? I'm God. Okay, I trust you. This is what God is looking for. Because people, when you and I go to faith, what happens when we go to faith? It's all on God there. It's His work, His provision, His everything. It's His. So it becomes so important here. You think you have, and then we have eternal life. What is eternal life? It's the life of God. This is what they're looking for. This is what they desire. And what have we been talking about for last several Sundays? Don't tell me how many. But for the last few Sundays, we've been talking about in John chapter 5, starting with his whole dissertation, I'm in the same works as the Father. And what is Jesus Christ dealing with in the beginning? Life. Life. I give life. God is in the life-giving business. To the unbeliever, to the believer, when we're in sin, He brings us back into spiritual life. That's the business God is in. Now the question, how can I get your life, God? How can I get your life? People, it's fundamental. How can I make money? How can I have this person as my friend? How can I get this man to love me or this woman to love me? How can I get a raise at work? How can I get this? How can I get that? How can I get what God alone possesses? He alone possesses life. How can I get it? What's the view of God? If I have a view of God that He wants me to do something, then I've entered into this whole realm now. Now I've got to figure out what He wants me to do. What is the superior thing? Learning Scripture. I'll do it. I'll do that. Being morally righteous. Another group says, I'll do that. Another group says, emotionalism. I'll do that. Because we all have within our human nature, human flesh, we all have a tendency toward either the mind or the body or the emotion. We all do. So you gravitate to which of those you can do well, and that's going to become the superior way to God for you. And you'll find a preacher and a church and a denomination that'll take you right in and teach you and exalt you in it. And just pounding you every day, that's what God's like. But it becomes reality in your mind. What is it, though? It's just imaginary. It's just imaginary. It's not real. It's not real at all. It's not even close to reality. A lot of people live in an unreal world. A lot of Christians live in an unreal world. Their eyes will be awakened at death, but as far as living here on earth, it's an unreal world. Okay? So what is the life here? The life is a blessing from God. The blessing from God is there is this eternal life. So, it tells us then what we've looked at today, why this whole side here works. Why the sin triangle works. Why are there so many people in it? Why, I don't know about you, why was I in it? Why are Christians in it? Why are people spend their whole life in it? Comes back to view of God. What is the view of God? If you can do something for Him, then I just got to figure out what it is. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. This is it. This is the right list. This is the superior list. There's some truth in what you say, and there's some truth in what you say, and there's some truth in what you say. But this is the superior thing God is looking for. This is superior. Is it superior to just trusting Him? That's it. You have to decide. I've made up my mind. You have to decide that. Is it superior to just trusting Him? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come and worship. We don't get to do it as often as we would like here. But to take a few hours a week to worship You, to open the Scriptures that are so vitally important to us, and to see where they will lead us and what they will testify to us of You and of Your Son and of Your Spirit. How they will enrich our fellowship with You and with one another. We are so grateful for the Scriptures, Heavenly Father. We are grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiring the writers. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the Scriptures through history, of all the things that man could have done to them. Satan could have done to them. But Your sovereign hand watched over them all through history to this day. And now, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that You have given to us the teacher of Scripture. You have put into every one of us, each individually, Your Spirit as our teacher to lead us to the Scriptures that they may bear witness to us of You, of Your Son, of Your Spirit. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.